Yeah, there it is. I want to continue to speak with you today about the Holy Spirit. As most of you know, we're going to Turkey. Four of us are going to Turkey here in just about a month, and we're going to be ministering on the Holy Spirit over there. And in preparation of that, I really have felt like, and the elders have felt like, that God wants to do something among us with regard to the Holy Spirit. I've already gone through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit about who He is, that He is God, that He is a person. And we've talked about His power. We've talked about what He does. We talked about how He came when Jesus left. Jesus sent Him to be with us forever. And we talked about how we receive the Holy Spirit when we are saved. No one gets saved without the Holy Spirit. Just would never happen. You can't just make up your mind, I'm going to follow Jesus and not have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. He comes and He moves in. And then we've talked about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which in Scripture is often a separate experience, where the Holy Spirit just comes out and pours over people. And when He does, people are equipped, empowered, come alive with the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit. Today I want to talk to you about being filled with the Spirit. And it may not sound like there's much of a difference between baptism with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, or what happens when we get saved. And the truth is, those designations, those are words and constructs that God uses in His Word to try to explain to us who the Holy Spirit is and how He works and how we're supposed to relate to Him. But they are incomplete. It's difficult to explain the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in an adequate way. But I want to talk to you about being filled with the Spirit, because the Bible tells us repeatedly that we are to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be saved by the Spirit. The Spirit moves in. We need to be baptized with the Spirit, but we need to continually be filled with the Spirit. That's what the Scripture says, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Why does God send the Holy Spirit to fill us? You know, we could just get saved and that was it. If I was God, I probably would have made that decision. They're just going to mess it up anyway. So, you know, I'm just going to save them and then I'm just going to take them right home. That's all there is to it. But why does He fill us with the Spirit? Because He has a purpose for us here on the earth, and we can't do this alone. We can't do this in our own flesh, and our purpose is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to all creation so that people will get saved. They have to hear the good news. They have to hear the gospel so that they can get saved. And that's why God sends us. There's a mission to this. This is why He sent the Holy Spirit to fill us. And I think sometimes we think that God sent the Holy Spirit to fill us just for something else. Maybe for our own pleasure or entertainment. But this is why it's there. There's always, when God fills somebody with the Holy Spirit, there's always a reason for it. And I want to go through some of these in Scripture. And I'm going to start in the Old Testament, because I think it's good to see the first documented statement of God's intent, where He says, this is why I fill people with the Holy Spirit. And that's way back in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5, this is the first time that it says someone was filled with the Spirit. And I love this story, because it's not one of the great leaders of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Bezalel, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Why? I've given him ability and intelligence and knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting stones for setting and in carving wood to work in every craft. Anybody know why God did that? What was He doing that He needed to be filled with the Spirit to do that? He was building the temple. That's exactly right. The first thing that we need to learn is that God fills His people with the Holy Spirit to build His temple. Now, that was the temple in the Old Testament that they were talking about. It was actually a physical thing. Anybody know what the temple is in the New Testament? Us. That's exactly right. God fills people with His Spirit to build His temple. In Micah 3, verse 8, the prophet Micah says this, "As for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord." I'm filled with the Spirit of the Lord. God came and filled me. Why? "With justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." What was his message to them? Repent. Repent and return to God. He's a Savior. The purpose is salvation. God is continuing to build His temple, and He does so by saving people. And at that point, the people of God were so stubborn and rebellious, He filled Micah with His Spirit so that Micah could come and say, "You know what? We need to repent and return to God so that He will save us." Let's go on into the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41 through 43, the pregnant Mary goes to visit her relative. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And all the women went, "Ooh." And Elizabeth, listen, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" How'd she know that? She was filled with the Holy Spirit, wasn't she? Why? That's a word of knowledge, guys. Mary just walked in the door, her relative, just coming to see her, just having a visit. She walks in and goes, "Boom! How is it that I should see the mother of my Lord?" Word of knowledge, we would call that today. What was the purpose of that? The salvation of people, right? In Luke 1:67, earlier, the angel's talking to Zechariah when Mary, before all this happens with Mary, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm sorry, this is afterwards, I'm sorry. His father Zechariah, after John was born, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He prophesied about the coming Messiah. What was the purpose of God filling him with the Holy Spirit so that he would prophesy? What was the purpose? Salvation. It's coming. The angel spoke to Zechariah about John the Baptist earlier in Luke chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The angel says, "He will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Do you know how odd that is? Even today that would be odd. Back then, unheard of. Even today that would be strange, because that's not the way it normally happens. "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the Spirit," they're talking about the Messiah, "in the Spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Why did he fill him with the Spirit? To prepare the way for the Lord to bring salvation. In the upper room after Jesus was resurrected, there were 120 people gathered there. These are all individual things. But in the upper room, there were 120 people gathered there. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, they were, how many of them? All filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why? Why did God fill them with the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't have to wait long to find out, because Peter starts talking to the crowd that's assembled there. Now, they think they're all drunk, right? The people that are observing this, because this was public, they came out of that upper room. The people that are observing this think that they're just drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They think they're rip-roaring. You ever seen somebody that's drunk in the Spirit? It's a thing. If you hadn't seen it, maybe one of these days you will, where God just overwhelms people so much that they can't stand. They thought they were drunk. Peter goes on to go back, and he takes what the prophet Joel said, and he said, let me explain to you what's going on here. In Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, in the last days, Joel had said, "It shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. And in verse 21 he says, and why? It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Why does God fill his people with his spirit? To build his temple through salvation. To save people. That's why God fills us with his spirit. Let me ask you, show of hands, how many of you ever had a word, a thought, an inspiration, a little glimpse into the future, a dream that you either knew or suspected was from God? How many of you? Look around at that. No, keep your hands up. Seriously, look around at this. You know why that happens? Filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why that happens. How many of you have ever known that God wanted you to tell someone about Jesus and the good news of salvation? And I'm not just talking about in a general sense that we know we're all supposed to evangelize. I'm talking about specifically when God has pointed out someone to you and you've had that list just vibration in you that you knew, I need to go tell this person about Jesus. I really need to talk to him. You may or may not have done it. But how many of you have ever had that experience where you knew, I need to share Jesus with this person? Raise your hands. You know why? Not because you're great people. You are. I love you. It's because the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's what he does. He calls people to salvation. Salvation is the main reason Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And I want you to keep that in mind this morning as we're talking. Being filled with the Spirit has some other benefits. And I love them. First of all, being filled with the Spirit is a sign to you of God's indwelling presence in your life. Anybody here ever been, and don't raise your hand, okay. Anybody in here ever been concerned about your salvation? Been concerned about your relationship with God? Felt distant from him, apart from him? Felt like you were in a desert, like God was nowhere to be found, and when you tried to pray, it just bounced off the ceiling? Anybody ever felt like that? Don't raise your hand. Put your hand down, Seth. Okay. See, one of the benefits that we have from having the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is that we have that confidence that he is there. Because once we know the Holy Spirit is there, he's not really going away. So there are benefits to it. In Ephesians 1:13, it says this, in him you also, talking about you who came after the original disciples, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't that cool? When you're saved, we don't think about seals these days. People used to put those on these things called letters. In envelopes or something. I know it's a weird thought. But they had these big seals that they put on them. And the seal had the stamp or the initial of the person that was doing it so that you knew where it was coming from, and it sealed the letter so that other people weren't supposed to look at that. It was a word just for you, right? They used to seal those things. And when the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and he moves into you, and that's the seal of your salvation. You know, I've been bought with a price. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the seal of the Holy Spirit on me. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a great gift. And the Holy Spirit, God sent him for a purpose. Jesus said, hang on, I'm sending you the Comforter who will come after me, and he will guide you into all truth. It's a great gift, being saved and having the Holy Spirit. And we bear some responsibility now for how we handle that gift. You know, If I say to Pam, I have this bottle of pure cold water, and I know that you're thirsty. I mean, you are so thirsty, you're just totally parched. And I said, I'm going to give you this bottle of cold water. That's a good gift, isn't it? If you're dying of thirst. Okay, now this, no, don't hand it back to me. Now this is your part. But she says, you know what? I don't want that bottle of water. She takes it and throws it over there. We didn't practice that, I promise. She can choose to do with that bottle of water what she wants to do, can't she? She can drink that. She can throw it away. Whatever she wants to do, because it's a gift. It's hers. It's not mine any longer. That's why I said, don't give it back to me. You like that, don't you? Okay. Not in my notes, I promise you. Okay. So, we get this, and we get this gift of the Holy Spirit, and then we have some responsibility. In Ephesians 4:30, okay, so in Ephesians 1, it says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Ephesians 4:30, it says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you think that bottle of water feels right now if it had feelings? Rejected, right? Or bruised or whatever, I mean at best. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Bible lists a lot of different ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Here in Ephesians 4, where that scripture appears, it lists some of these. Disunity, divisions, slander, anger with one another, bitterness, sensuality, unforgiveness, foolish talk, lies. Those are some of the things that we can do to grieve the Holy Spirit, because those are sins, and those are willful sins that we committed. We know that when we do those things, the Holy Spirit who's living in us, you know that, right? You have that sense that when I do something willfully, intentionally, where I'm sinning against God, you know the Holy Spirit in you is like, ugh. You know we're grieving the Holy Spirit, right? The Bible says don't do that. But it can get worse. Experiencing the gift of the Holy Spirit and then rejecting Him, it's serious business with God. Listen to me carefully, saints. I'm not trying to scare you, but I want you to understand how serious this is. In Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, it says this, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come that come with the Holy Spirit, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt." And I want you to understand that that Him in that verse is not just Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit that we're grieving, as well as Jesus. That's serious business, isn't it? Oh, but it's okay. I have Jesus. I have the Bible. I don't need the Holy Spirit. You ever hear anybody say that? I sure do. I can be a Christian. I can run my own life just fine without Him. I just need the principles that are in the Bible, and then I'm going to be fine. Be careful. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man," who's that? Jesus. "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, as I can attest and probably many of you can. If you've ever taken the Lord's name in vain, or, you know what I'm talking about. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, against Jesus, will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit," and that doesn't mean just in a one-time kind of thing. That means if they speak against Him and deny Him, will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. I don't know. I read that scripture, and that gives me great pause. And I think it ought to give a lot of people great pause. And yet, I hear pastors and teachers who just think it's okay to say that the opposite is true. I don't understand this. But people do it. You know, I've had people come and ask me, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I think I may have committed it. Because they've been backslidden. They knew God. They turned away from Him. They knew they've done some heinous things. And they say, you know what? I just don't feel God in my life anymore. I don't know how to get back to Him. I think I may have committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't had that happen, it will. Someone will come to you and go, I'm too far gone. God has thrown me away. I think I may have done it. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit anyway? Let me explain what blasphemy is. First of all, it's rebellion to God. It's rebellion to God. The Bible describes it as such sins as cursing God, willfully rejecting or despising God and His ways. Blasphemy is also attributing evil to God or denying that He is good. Blasphemy at its core is exalting our own judgment above God's judgment. In essence, we become God and we decide what's true and what's not true, whether God is good or He is not, whether the Bible is to be believed or it is not to be believed, whether Jesus is the Messiah or He is not the Messiah. That's where blasphemy comes from. So, the Bible shows us that there is grieving the Holy Spirit, which is a sin that does not lead to eternal death. We can do it. I know I have done it. I imagine we all have. There's grieving the Holy Spirit. That's a sin that's not leading to eternal death. And then there is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which does lead to judgment and eternal death. And I often tell people who come to me and they wonder about, have I done this? I often tell people that if you're concerned that you've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you have not done it. I promise you. You haven't lost your salvation. You may have grieved the Holy Spirit. And in that case, you need to repent. That means you need to seriously walk that back and turn around and go after the Lord again. But you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit, because if you have a conscience about it, if you are convicted about it, that's actually evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Because otherwise you wouldn't care a fig. So if somebody ever talks to you about that and they express that concern, please be sure to reassure them and say, no, you have not done that, because if you had, you wouldn't even care. And then tell them about the love of God and His forgiveness. How do I know that? Here's the example that Jesus uses of blasphemy in the Holy Spirit. You know, we just read out of Matthew chapter 12 where He talks about it, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the one thing that can't be forgiven. And here's the example that He uses. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to Him, and He healed him. He healed him. So the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed, and they said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it's only by Beelzebul. It's only by Satan. It's only by the devil, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. That's the example that Jesus uses about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And notice He says blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, not blasphemy of the Son of God. Because it's the Holy Spirit that provides the power to do the work. He's fully man and fully God. When He healed people, He did it as a man with the power of the Holy Spirit who was with Him. And they said, nope, that's the devil. Now these are God's old covenant people that are doing this. The Pharisees were the teachers of Israel. They were the spiritual leaders who were supposed to provide biblical instruction, scriptural instruction to the people. And they're sitting there saying, this work of the Holy Spirit, it's of the devil. They rejected it. So I cringe whenever I hear a pastor or teacher say, with absolutely no fear, that tongues and prophecy are of the devil. I pray for them. It scares me. Because this is in direct opposition to what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:39, where it tells us, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. That's a biblical injunction. And I trust that this is not where any of you are today. The Bible says that we're instead to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not reject the Holy Spirit. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we learned about baptism with the Holy Spirit and how much to the surprise of the original apostles and disciples that it continued to happen after Pentecost repeatedly to people who had never known God before, to Gentiles and such, in many places. And people are still surprised today that it continues to happen to believers in many places, from many tribes and tongues and nations. There's the work of the Holy Spirit at salvation when He moves in. There's baptism with the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person that usually is evidenced with spiritual gifts. And then the Bible speaks more than a dozen times about being filled with the Spirit. That's after all this has happened. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were already saved. Then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then they were filled with the Spirit. They began to speak in tongues. And they had the message of God, by the way, that people were hearing in their own language. Soon after, Peter and John were used by the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. And what they did was they publicly healed a man who had been lame from birth. Lame from birth. Anybody know why that was significant? That these two guys healed a man that was lame from birth. Anybody know why that was significant? Yeah, by their own traditions, only the Messiah could do that. Here's Peter and John. Are they the Messiah? Nope. And yet, they're healing this guy who'd been lame from birth, which was exactly the same thing that Jesus had done when the Pharisees said he does it by the devil. And they committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit over it. So they did the same thing. They get arrested. But the Bible also tells us that because of that significant miracle that they did, that 5,000 men, that didn't talk about women and children, that 5,000 men were saved that day because of what God did. And then they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And I want to read to you in Acts chapter 4 what happens here. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. He said to them, rulers and people and elders, if we're being examined today, standing before the Sanhedrin and the people, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be made known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He says that, filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you say it's important to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, good answer. Now, when they released these guys, the Holy Spirit was so powerful that day, they couldn't refute them, and so they have to let them go, and they go, don't you ever do this again. Don't ever tell anybody you're going to do this again. Right, whatever you say. We report to God, not you. Okay, so they let them go, and they go back to the brothers and sisters who, by the way, we're only in Acts chapter 4. At this point, there's more than 10,000 believers by now. Just since the day of Pentecost, because of what the Holy Spirit is doing, because of all these miracles, because of the proclamation of the gospel with the power to save people. There's more than 10,000 people. They go back and they tell these more than 10,000 people what God has done. And you know what those crazy Christians did? They rejoiced and they prayed for boldness so that they could do the same kind of stuff. And in Acts 4:31, it says this, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Some of those people were there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came the first time and they were filled the first time and spoke in tongues. But here it says, again, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. See, this is not a one-time thing that happens. We're supposed to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. They prayed. That's what happened. In Acts 9, verse 17, Saul has already been saved. He already met Jesus on the road. He said, Lord, you know, he believes that Jesus is God, right? He's waiting for further instructions from God. And the Lord sent a disciple to him named Ananias, who was a Gentile from Damascus, Syria, to Paul, the chief guy who used to be, grew up as a Pharisee. I love it. God sends him a Syrian Gentile believer. And in verse 17, it says, laying his hands on him, he's touching me. This Syrian Gentile is touching me. I was just killing people for this stuff. And this guy's laying his hands on me, but Paul is a different person now. He's blind, for one thing. So laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, you already say, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is he saved? Yes. Has the Holy Spirit already moved in? Yes. He wants him to be filled with the Spirit. God sent him there to do that. He laid hands on him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He gets up his energy a little bit. In verse 20 it says, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. What's the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Salvation. Proclamation of the gospel with power. Would you say it's important to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay. Later, Paul's on the island of Cyprus, and over in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 7, he's gone way out of bounds here. He's over on the island of Cyprus, and he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, there was this guy there who was a magician, and he was showing the great powers that he had and all that kind of stuff. Elymas means wise. Clearly he wasn't, but he had named himself that. Okay. Opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul by that time, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil. Nice to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you're doing that. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Jesus did it to me, and I can do it to you. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him. He went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Would you say it is important to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So then why don't we see miracles? This is the lament I hear in the church all the time. Why don't we see the miracles? Why don't we see just multitudes of people beating down our doors to be saved? Why don't we see that? Well, I'm going to tell you the answer to that today. It's very simple. It's very biblical. And it's this: that the church, by and large, the church, which is God's people, are not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's just the truth. That's why this doesn't happen. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit because we're filled with everything else. All the world's comforts, all the world's wisdom and knowledge, all of the world's cares and concerns, all of the world's fears and doubts. Christians are filled with those things. I minister to Christians all the time about those things. And we ignore or reject the Holy Spirit, who is the one who led us to Jesus in the first place and who lives in us when we are saved. And we just somehow think we don't need him. For most, that's not a conscious decision. It just happens. But we don't see anything wrong with it. We're blind to it. We don't value being baptized with the Holy Spirit. We don't value having the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Either we haven't asked for them, or we don't want them, or we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we don't actually practice them or use them. We don't depend on the Holy Spirit. We don't ask for His direction and counsel. Instead, we use man's methods to try and build Christ's church rather than depend upon the Holy Spirit's power. And then we get upset with God because He doesn't perform when we want Him to. Where's the show? Where are the spiritual gifts? Man, I used to go to meetings and all this stuff would happen. Where is that? Where's the show today? Why isn't the Spirit performing? Did He forget that we're meeting this Sunday morning? Where's the gold dust? Where are the manifestations? Where's the woo-woo? My personal term. Where are the miracles? Why aren't multitudes of people streaming into the doors of our churches? This might be part of the problem. They're our churches. Now, let me say, when I talk about the church at large, I'm not just talking about institutional either. This is personal. It begins on the personal level. When I say the church is not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's because what's the church? The building? It's the people of God, isn't it? And the people of God are not filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 says this, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Glorify the Holy Spirit. People ask, why don't I feel His presence in my life? Where is God? Let me tell you where He is. Right here. Right now. In here with you, everywhere you are, all the time. That's where God is. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and his team were sent by the Holy Spirit to Turkey, where our team is going next month. And they ran into resistance there. And so they ran into resistance from the Jews who were opposing them, and so they turned to the Gentiles, these unbelievers who were gladly receiving the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And as they were being driven out of town, the town that they were in Acts chapter 13, by the leaders of the city, by the spiritual leaders, as they were being driven out, Acts 13:52 tells us the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The disciples, not just the apostles, but all the people in that town who had come to Christ, all the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, verses 17 through 20, it says this, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine." This ESV, if that's what we've got up there, says this is debauchery. That word in Greek is asotia. And it literally means, you'll see it translated different ways in different versions, asotia. Sotia comes from, is salvation. A means against. It's like being unsaved. This is an unsavedness. Don't get drunk with wine. And that's only one example that the apostle could have used. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is unsavedness. How many of us live in our unsavedness? But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it important to be filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit today? Up until now, I have resisted giving an invitation, but I feel like the Lord wants me to do this today. Because this is not just an invitation from me. This is an invitation from God, the Holy Spirit himself. Jesus said, I'm sending him to you. So consider this your invitation. If you need that, consider this your invitation from Jesus. Consider this your invitation from the Father, from which the Holy Spirit proceeds. But consider this your invitation from the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is God. This is your invitation today. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite you in just a minute. Anybody that wants to be filled with the Spirit today, needs to be filled with the Spirit, maybe the first time, maybe the thousandth time, whatever it is. If you're not filled with the Spirit today and you want to be, I'm going to invite you to come up here and stand up here. And then I'm going to ask the elders, and I'm going to ask Karen, and I'm going to ask Pam, since they're going with us to Turkey, because we're going to be doing this same thing over there, making these invitations and laying hands on people as we saw in the Scripture, for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Make sure before you come that your heart is right before God. If you need forgiveness for anything, ask Him. If you've grieved the Holy Spirit, ask Him to forgive you. And then come and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then for those of you who may not feel compelled to come up here, either way, whether you come or whether you sit in your seat, if you have the Holy Spirit already, I want to remind you what 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7 says. I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, come. If you have the gifts of the Spirit already, you know that you're filled with God's Holy Spirit and you have the spiritual gifts, I want to ask you to use them. If you speak in tongues, speak in tongues. Pray in tongues. Sing in tongues. If you prophesy, prophesy. If you have the gift of faith, if you have the gift of knowledge, the word of wisdom, whatever it is, stir up the gifts. Let's use them. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, come. And we're just going to let the Holy Spirit take over. Scary, I know. He's God. I think He's trustworthy.